In his commentary on the Gospel of John, a man by the name of Gary Burge tells the story of a Westerner like us on a trip in the 1980s to the Middle East. He was touring the area of Bethlehem, and he saw a pretty incredible sight. The Israeli government had confiscated a Palestinian village, overtaken it, and demanded high taxes from its citizens. As a response to that, the citizens refused to pay those taxes. So the Israeli government confiscated all of the livestock for every member of that small village, took all of them outside of the town, and in a gated area put all of the flock there. A Palestinian woman approached the guards and pleaded with them. She said, "The 25 sheep that you have taken from me are all that I have to make a living. It's the only way I can provide for my son." The guards laughed at her and said flippantly, "If you can find them, you can have them." So she took her son, who was with her, over to the gate, and the guard opened the gate. And the boy pulled out a small homemade flute and began to play a tune over and over again. One head popped up, and then another sheep looked around. A short time later, while the flute was still playing that familiar tune, the woman walked home with her son beside her, followed by all 25 of their sheep. That story illustrates the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. When they are in unison, when they understand one another, the shepherd can find his sheep in any crowd, amongst any situation. He can lead them with that familiar tune out of their bondage, and they can follow him all the way home. How many of you know we're not here to talk about livestock today? Joey, right? Good job. He read Psalm 23 for us to get us started this morning. Would you mind opening your Bible to Psalm 23 so we can take a look at that again? What we'll be talking about today is the relationship, of course, between Jesus and ourselves. He is the shepherd and we as the sheep. And this picture of that relationship is described to us long before Jesus ever came upon the scene. In fact, you probably already know that it was 1,000 years before Jesus was born upon this earth that King David lived and wrote 73 Psalms. And one of them is Psalm 23. And in this depiction, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want you to listen to some of the descriptions that you have here. You can follow along. We will not read the psalm through. We did that already this morning. But I want to point out that this relationship is rich and it is sustaining, but most of the work is done by the shepherd. The shepherd does almost all the work. The sheep are ones who are acclimated to appreciating his authority. They have come to a point of absolute trust in what he can do, and his power sustains them. Are you familiar with Psalm 23? "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me." I don't guide myself. I'm a sheep. "He guides me into the paths of righteousness. You," the psalmist says, "you prepare a table before me. You give me victory in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil." The shepherd does all of the work, and the sheep, out of faith in his glory, follow him. That is the relationship that we need between ourselves and Jesus. Jesus is, as you already know, that good shepherd, and we are his sheep. And what I want to begin with today is telling you that when it comes to that fact that I just put at the top of that slide, that he is the good shepherd, in church buildings across the nation and world today, there are people gathered who are in three categories when it comes to the three words you see at the top of that screen. Category one, There are those who know mentally that this is true. They know it's true that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. They've read the Gospels. They've heard the sermons. They know it. So they summon within them some measure of faith because they intellectually know that this is kind of an important idea. These are usually the people who just sort of come to church on Sunday mornings and sort of check their box because they know that He's something really important. But Jesus is not really that big a part of their lives. I just saw a Facebook post just before I got up here, or before service started. And it was my aunt in Dallas boasting about her great bowling tournament that starts in about 10 minutes. Let me tell you, she knows that the Lord is a shepherd, but something is missing. That's the first category of people. The second category is those who believe it. They believe everything they've seen here. Oh, I don't just know that He is the Good Shepherd, but I believe that He makes me lie down, and He leads and restores and guides and prepares. And so this is now we've made it on a spiritual level, right? This is how we would describe that. It's not just a mental thing, it's a spiritual thing. And this is where people really start to buy in to what it means to be a Christian, and they start trusting Jesus and building a relationship with Him. But folks, that is not enough. I have met many a Christian who believed in the Good Shepherd and have not lived following lives. I'm encouraging you to level three this morning. I don't just want you to know that He is the Good Shepherd. I'm not even asking you just to believe it. I want you to experience it. That's not just a mental thing, and it's not just a spiritual thing. It is an emotional thing. We need to feel the relationship between ourselves and Jesus. Is it okay if a preacher says the word feel? I'm in Colorado. I haven't preached here before. You know, in Texas, there are some churches where you don't talk about how you feel. It's all intellectual. I know who He is, I know why I believe in Him, and I'm going to heaven. There's so much more. You should be feeling a connection, a fellowship, so that when you hear that flute play, you absolutely snap to attention and in all absolute fortitude move in His direction. We need to believe in Him and be emotionally attached to Jesus. We've been trying to build a few things. This is our fourth lesson. So we've been trying to build a few things that can get us to this point. One, we talked the first night, our primary passage was Hebrews chapter 12, and we talked about how Jesus established this great Mount Zion, of which He sits at the top in glory, and we get to be up on that mountain. But I want to ask you to add a little element to that imagery, if you're willing to do that with me this morning. You probably saw the mountain, and you saw Jesus at the right hand of God, and you're up on that thing, and I hope you've been thinking about that. But now when you look down, I don't want you to see rocky terrain. I want you to see green grass. I want you to see a field scattered all the way across that mountain. And I want you to look up at the right hand of God, and Jesus is not there. Where is He? He has ventured down into your life and mine, staff in hand. And He is leading you along the side of that mountain, slowly ascending through the grass, stopping when you need the nourishment of the clean water. Upwards always towards the glory that follows. Folks, we're not just on some mountain and Jesus is way up there. I experience fellowship with Him every day. And that's what we want to talk about. Now, here's what I'm convinced. I'm convinced there's nothing I can really say beyond that to get us where we need to go. Because I don't have that talent level, nor that authority. But I do know this. If we will just listen to Jesus speak today, just read His words, it can take you to a different place in your faith. I need you to open your Bibles with me to John, please, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Each time we've studied, we've tried to kind of pick a principal New Testament passage that might help you later when you're remembering the meeting. So the first night, we did Hebrews 12, and we talked about Zion, and we've kind of moved forward through there. We did Ephesians 5 about making the most of your time. We've done some different things like that. And so we will be talking about John, chapter 10, this morning. And all I can think to do is read. I'm going to be reading the first 15 verses. And as we're reading this, I need you to help us get to that next level. So I don't need you going, well, I already knew that. I know you know that. It's John 10. Everybody knows that. I'm not even asking you to say, oh, yeah, I definitely believe that. A lot of people do that. I'm asking you, do you feel this? Have you been enjoying the benefits of this? And do you know what all this is supposed to mean in terms of the life you're living and how you're living it? Let's make it personal. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Let's read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This meeting will be over in, I don't know, about 10 hours. We'll be moving on into the week, right? Finishes on a Sunday. You get to wake up on Monday and see what happens. Please spend some time this week in this text. Read it and think about what it means and what it means to you. And to help you with that, what we're going to do is just observe about four unique things that are going on. And that's the first thing I want you to see. What makes him this great shepherd? It's the fact that he enters by the door. Look again at the first two verses. You're in verses 1 and 2. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. Now before we even get to Jesus in verse 2, you understand that you're the sheep, right? You're the sheep and you're in this place and you are valuable to a lot of different people. There are thieves who want you. There are robbers who are interested in you. In one sense, it is the devil. You are extremely valuable to the devil. He wants to take you from the fold of God, and he wants to lead you down his path of darkness because he is a pitiful, terrible loser. And the only thing that makes a pitiful, terrible loser feel better about himself is making other pitiful, terrible losers. He wants you really badly. And he's willing to try to come in through any window he can, or dig a trench, or work his way through. Can I tell you, there are people in the world who want you. There are people in the world who are living how they want to live, and they want you to come and do what they're doing because it makes them feel really, really good about themselves, that somebody else is doing it. But hear me clearly. The devil has no right to you. The devil has no authority to confiscate your soul, and neither do your friends, and neither do your enemies, and neither does anyone in the world. Verse 2, Jesus does. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. Why did the doorkeeper open the door? Anybody know? Because you are his sheep. He has the right to say, hey, I want you to go in there for the night, and you're supposed to go in there. And in the morning, he says, we got a little trip we need to take, so I want you to come with me. And the porter says, take them, they're yours. One of the things I think we forget is that Jesus has the right to us. Isn't this how John opens the letter? He kind of made you and stuff. And he made everything around you, and he built the area where you stay, and he built the room around it, and he built the porter, and he built the field, and he built the whole thing. He has the right to say, here's what I want you to do, and here's where I want you to go, and I'm your shepherd. And we must never deny him that right. You're in John. Let's take a look at a couple of other things. How about chapter 9? You might remember that chapter 10 comes on the heels, of course, of chapter 9 and the story of the blind man, right? There's this man who was who was blind and he was healed, and they're wondering what's going on. And so in chapter 9, in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Why was that guy born blind? Anybody know? That guy was born blind so Jesus could show up and say, "Everybody watch this. I am the light that draws you out of darkness. I am the only one who has the right to turn on the switch in your soul and open your eyes to the realities of life and tell you what to do next. I'm the only one." And the miracle is just an example of how he would do that. How beautifully it is in chapter 9 at the end of the chapter, right? After this amazing discourse between the Jewish leaders and the blind man, that blind man schooled them legit. They were so smart and book smart and knowledgeable. And he was a blind man. I don't think they had Braille back then. This guy was not an educated man. He hadn't read a lot of books. But every time they'd say something, he'd say, "Look, I don't know what you're talking about, but I can see stuff." And that's a pretty big deal. And so at the end of it, it says in verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." Watch this. "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind or realized you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." What did he come here to do? He came here to prove that he is the shepherd, and those who saw it believed and the others did not. Chapter 14, please. Stay in John. What does this mean? It means that wherever you're going, and whatever you do next, and however this life works out, there is only one singular way to ever see the courts of heaven. If you think there's any other route, any other plan or ideas where you will ever know the courts of God, you do not know Jesus. In John chapter 14 and in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Now that sure sounds like someone we should just go worship on Sunday mornings and forget about for the rest of the week, right? That sounds like someone we should intellectually know about, but not actually invest in relating to. Am I being facetious enough? Have I dropped it on you heavily enough? He's the only way I can get to heaven. And he has the right to me. My whole life ought to be about Jesus. Every step I take, every decision that I make. Chapter 10, please. Go back to chapter 10 and look at verses 7 through 9. He uses sort of mixed imagery here. At some points he's the shepherd, at some points he's the door. And in verse 7 he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," John 10 and 7, "I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers." What does he mean when he says, "I am the door"? I'm the only way. So here's the first thing I want you to know. He has the right to guide your life every day. Hey, didn't I make a list a minute ago? I want to add something to it. Didn't we say the devil doesn't have that right? Did I say that yet? Didn't we say that people in your life don't have that right? Can I add a real bombshell to that? Are you ready? You don't even have the right to your own soul. Did you buy that? Did you earn it? Do you get to go in and decide what you do next? The answer is no. Only Jesus. Four things I want you to note here. He enters by the door because he's got the right to you. Here's a second thing. Are you in the text again? Look in verse 3. Love this. Verse 3. "To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out." He says this again in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me." Listen to me. He knows you. He doesn't know people. He doesn't know Christians. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows what you think and feel. He knows what you've been through. He can count the number of hairs upon your head. I don't know why you would do that or what good that would do for you. Some of us are making it easier on him as time goes by.
But He can do that. There's not a thing going on in your life that He doesn't know about. He not only has the right to you, He has a personal connection with you. I wrote down this phrase when you pick up the notes in the back. It's one of those phrases that make you go, are you sure you want to say that in church? How many of you know this phrase? You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard anybody say that? Are you a Christian? Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we say about that? Well, I mean, I know what you're saying there. But the truth is, and here's what we sound like when we answer that. The truth is, this is purely an intellectual exercise. You've got to read the gospel, see it, believe it, do it, that's it. Look, you're right, you've got to follow the gospel. But can I tell you that being a Christian is an intensely emotional exercise? I'm here to tell you, it's the last day. If I leave now, you know, at least I got four of them in. I am in a personal relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. He knows every single thing about me from the inside out. And all I want to do is be next to Him. All I want to do is share with Him, love Him, talk to Him, and be with Him. That's not just spiritual, it's emotional. Let me show you something. Look in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, I want to talk to you a little bit more about Him. You know, as I mentioned in the open, it's not all me sort of wanting that relationship with Him. It's Him and His knowledge of me. And so He loves us very dearly. So if you're in Luke chapter 15, you have these stories, right? The three stories about the redemption of the one who falls away. And you have the woman who sort of sweeps the house and she's looking for the coin. And the third story is the prodigal son. You remember that? Where one leaves and he comes back. And the three stories are really neat. You know, he starts with 1% of your flock is lost, and then 10% of your goods are lost, and then 50% of your children are lost. It's really kind of interesting. But I want you to see the first one. He told them a parable, verse 3. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Folks, that's how much Jesus loves you. You know what will keep you from sinning? Knowing how Jesus panics when you do. I just saw you there, Isaac. I'm going to use you. Your suit looks very nice. When Isaac, he didn't sneak out or anything, right? Where's Isaac's parents? Where's Rocky? All right. If Isaac's missing, we're going to find Isaac. We care about him. We want to know what's going on with him. And we're going to do whatever it takes to find that guy. And if he is a Christian and he leaves the Lord, the Lord responds the exact same way. He wants him back. He hurts when he's missing. Sin causes pain to the shepherd. And he does everything in his power, just like a parent would, to bring that boy back. Do you understand that that's Jesus' relationship with you? He knows everything you're thinking and doing, and all He wants to do is bring you home. Let me show you a third thing. Go to verses 3 and 4 of John 10. Back in John chapter 10, you're looking at verses 3 and 4. Here's what I know so far. He's got the right to me, whether I acknowledge that or not. He loves me and knows everything about me and wants me close to Him and will go to extreme lengths to make that happen again. But here's how it works. Look in verses 3 and 4. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. I need you to understand this about Jesus. Even though he's not actually here, sort of tangibly direct evidence in front of you, and he's in heaven and he's looking down, although in some ways he's near and all around us, he's not standing back telling you what to do. Oh, you want to be a Christian? Go do all these things. Jesus is a good shepherd. He leads us. How many of you know there's not one thing that Jesus will ever, spiritually speaking, tell you to do that He did not first do Himself? There's not a thing that He would tell you to do that He did not begin first. He goes ahead of them. In Psalm 23, He leads me beside quiet waters. He doesn't stand back and say, well, if you believe in me, go figure out how to get over there. He said, come on. I'm going to the water. All you got to do is come after me. He leads me beside the waters. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He goes ahead of me. So I want you to think about all the sort of challenging things we face as Christians. And I want you to think about the fact that Jesus has already gone ahead of you, and He's sort of beckoning you to go through a path that's already been cleared. How many of you know that Jesus wants you to devote your life to God? Anybody know that? Jesus wants you to devote, how much of your life would you say? That He wants all of it? All of it? All of it? Y'all help her out. All of it. All of it. I want all of it. I don't want 4 hours a week. Thank you for getting us started. I want all of it. You mean, Jesus, you want like all of it, all of it? Like, you want me to schedule you ahead of everything else, and you want me to talk about you in my home, and you want me to read and pray to you or through you to God every day, all the time? Jesus says, yes, but I already did it for you first. I came to this earth, and my food was doing the will of God, and every decision I made, and every relationship, from sitting in the room with tax collectors to sitting around with my disciples, was about me doing God's will. This is not some foreign request, folks. Your shepherd already did it. What He asked you to do is follow Him. How many of you know that baptism in water is necessary in order to be right with God? You know that, don't you? Acts 2, we'll talk about that in the second session that's coming up in a little bit. Acts chapter 2, there are so many passages for that, and there are people who say, I don't understand this baptism business. I don't understand what the water is really supposed to do. I don't understand how one act in water, which is right here, by the way, and oh, so warm and ready. I don't understand what that's about. Here's one of the only things you need to understand. Jesus is your shepherd. He loves you, He beckons you, and He was baptized first. Why was He baptized? Jeb will preach on that next Sunday. But I know what the text says, to fulfill the righteousness of God. I know that's what it says. In some way, Jesus being baptized in water fulfilled the plan of God's righteousness on this earth. I've got news for you, sheep. Baptism is your way to fulfill God's righteousness in the early stages while on this earth. Why should I be baptized? I can hit you with all the forgiveness of sin verses that you want, but how about I just give you one thing today? Because Jesus was. And He's beckoning you to come and follow Him. There are so many other things. Jesus wants us to show love for other people. I think Christians miss this a lot. Do you have any idea how many New Testament verses are about loving people? About loving your brethren and serving them and worshiping with them and doing things for them and loving your enemies, Matthew 5, and praying for them and loving the world and trying to draw the world in and just being about love every day. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Can I just tell you, He did all that already. His life was the paving of the way of love. You remember the three things that He said on the cross that indicated His great love. Do you remember? Behold your mother, behold your son. He loves His people, doesn't He? If they belong to Him, if they're in His family, He loves them and He makes sure they're entirely taken care of. Do you remember that quote? Do you remember what He said to the criminal on the cross? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. He loves despicable sinners who turn to Him. And He brings them into His fold. Do you remember one of the last things He said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He even loves His enemies who did not in any way, shape, or form love Him. I know it's hard to show love when we want to sort of self-promote and be loved in return. I'm just here to tell you that Jesus is our leader and we're only following in His path. And by the way, can I mention one more? You guys know we're headed to this deep, dark, terribly frightening veil called death, right? Anybody scared of death? Anybody scared of death and they're not lying to me right now by just staring at me? I am scared of death in many, many ways. Because I don't know when it's coming. And I don't have a real clear picture of exactly how that's going to go in every way. And I'm scared to leave my family behind. And death is a terribly frightening thing. But do you know what the greatest comfort is with death? That our Savior, our Lord, crossed that veil first. Isn't it interesting? He was actually from the other side of it. It's kind of interesting. He comes through the veil and says, I'm here, guys. I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I have a plan for you. I'm here because you need me. Now I'm going to go back through the veil again to show you that it really wasn't that bad. Because I came sort of from the other side to this side. Now I went back, and then you remember what the last thing he did was. He said, I'm going to come back again. But let's talk about this first. He laid down his life for us so that we don't have to be frightened in that same way about the end that is coming. Are you in chapter 10? Look with me in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and runs. And you understand that, right? Anybody here, I mean, I don't know what we do up here in Colorado. Like, what's our livestock? Well, I saw some buffalo. I saw some cows. We all have those. So if you're keeping buffalo for somebody else, and you love that family, and you love those buffalo, and you get a free buffalo out of the deer, buffalo, I don't know. I'm not big on my plural of the buffalo. I'm singular. And you're going to get that. So you're out there watching. Now, what's the big predator around here? Mountain lion. A mountain lion comes at you while you're watching stuff. You really care about these people, and you're watching the buffalo, and you've already picked out your special buffalo, and here comes a mountain lion. What are you going to do? Yeah, me too. It's just a bunch of buffalo. I'm out of there, and I'll explain later. It doesn't even matter if they're mad at me. I'm not dying for a simple-minded creature. Can I tell you a little bit about Jesus? We're just kind of sheep, y'all. We've got this great eternal spirit in us. That's the beauty of us. But other than that, we're just kind of working our way through here. And Jesus said, I'll tell you how great I am. I will lay down my life and die for you. There are those, verse 12, who would not do that. Verse 13, they would run for the hills because they're a hired hand. They don't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Why did he die for you? Because he knows you. He knows your name. He knew you before you were ever born. He knew you would live on this earth. He knew you would live in this city. He knew you would gather in this building. And he wanted you to have a chance. And he died for you. Romans chapter 5, right? You guys know that passage? It'll be on your notes. Romans chapter 5. For a good man, someone might even dare to die, right? Maybe. We would probably do that. Now we're talking about men, not buffalo, you know? For a good man, maybe I would die for them. But for a bunch of people who don't even care about me yet, that's what Jesus did. He gave his life for us first, before we ever showed the first inkling of faith in him. That's awesome. That's a shepherd. That's not even the best part of it, though. Look in verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. So let me see if I got this straight. So my King, whom I love and serve, was already on the other side of death in heaven. He comes across the veil, and he teaches me about the better place. He knows I'm scared about death, so he goes across the veil of death to pay the penalty and to show us that there's hope. And then one day, well, he did it already. He took his life back again. And then he went to heaven. And then he's coming back. What's he showing us? If you follow me, you'll never have to fear death or your spiritual eternity. He took it back again. You know, I was thinking about this buffalo business. And I was thinking about, what if a shepherd actually did it? He actually died saving a herd. A herd of buffalo. It would be in the paper, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be in the paper that this man, they're not even his, but he gave his life and he died and he saved all these buffalo, and we would talk about that guy, but what would half of us say? Right. The guy's an idiot. That guy wasted his life. He died for a bunch of things that don't even know who he is or care who he is. But I don't know. About half of us would think that's pretty brave and amazing stuff. Okay, maybe like 10% of us. But you know, no matter what kind of hero you thought he was, in a few years you'd forget him. But what if he died for the buffalo and nobody understood why he did it? Like, why would you do that? And we had his funeral. And a day later, he just walks into town. What are you doing here? Well, that's why I died for the buffalo. Because I knew that I had the power to just bring my life right back again. And now it's going to be different. Because now you know how much I care. And it's going to change the future. That's Jesus. Laid down His life for you. Took it back again. So that we could receive both the benefits of His death and the benefits of His life. Okay, last thoughts. We'll close it up this way. If you believe that He has a right to you, and you believe He knows every single thing about you, and you believe that everything He wants you to do, He's already done first. He's just asking you to follow Him. And you believe He died for you, lives for you, and is coming to get you. And there are three things from the text we should take. Let's close with this. He blesses sheep who hear His call. Chapter 10, verse 3, to Him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and He leads them out. You don't have to go, but if we understand what we're talking about today, there's so much noise in the world, there's so many things, excellent comments before the Lord's Supper this morning about how busy we are, there's so many things calling, but no matter what the herd is or how much noise there is or what cage I'm in, when that flute starts playing, I pipe up and I walk that direction. How many of you are willing to hear the voice of Jesus? Do you remember Revelation 2 with all the churches? He said, "Blessed are those who hear My voice." Look at that very quickly with me. Look in Revelation chapter 2. We ought to be the kind of people that no matter where we are in life or what we have going on, we understand the import of these verses. Verse 7, "To he who has an ear, let him hear," Jesus says, "what the Spirit says to the churches. Because to him who overcomes, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life." He says it again in verse 11, "To he who has an ear, let him hear." And again in verse 29. Here's what I'm here to ask you today. Are you hearing the voice of Jesus? You know, He says some really powerful things. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, "Repent, or you will perish. Our shepherd has told us to turn away from the sin in our lives and leave it behind." Do you hear Him or not? He has said in Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 or 16, that if you believe in Me, you will believe and be baptized. Your shepherd said that, not Jeb, not Chris, not the church. I don't know what the Church of Christ did. I don't know what the... That's not who said that. Your shepherd said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Are you hearing? And do you know the difference between His voice and all the other sounds that you hear? Remember how we open this? Who wants you? Everybody wants you. The devil wants you, so he's a-talking. Your friends in the world want you. If your family's not serving God, they want you. The people in the world want you to follow them. Can you differentiate between what Jesus is telling you and what the world is saying? We have to know His voice so that we can follow Him fully. John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Do you believe that this morning? It is time to follow Jesus. Follow Him to devotion to God. Follow Him to baptism into Christ and to Himself. Follow Him in love of brethren. And follow Him to the deep dark veil, because He already did all four of those things and He has promised you that that's the only way to live. And I believe Him. And I want to experience that connection with Him. So it's not a mother this morning. It's a father. And it's not some Israeli soldiers. It's the devil and his workers. And they have captured all of the sheep in sin, and they have hemmed us up under persecution. And the Father has come and demanded that the gate be open. And His Son has walked up and played that simple song of salvation. That simple song of truth. And you're out there, and I'm out there, and we're grazing along with everybody else. The only question remaining this morning is, who will hear that song? Lift their heads, know His voice, and follow Him. The opportunity is available to you now through faith, through baptism, through commitment to God. Let us encourage you as we stand and sing.